was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil a bad tree? So that's why they weren't allowed to eat from it, because it was bad. Perhaps, you know, God says you eat from it and you will die. Maybe God knows that the fruit is poisonous or something like that. Well, that verse that we just read would indicate that that's not true. It says there, the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the tree was good, and its food was good as well. Its fruit was good for food. So it's not that the tree was bad that God said to them not to eat from it. What does it mean, though, to say that it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We don't normally talk like that, do we, with regard to tree? We might say it's a citrus tree, or perhaps it's a stone fruit tree, or whatever other sort of tree it might be. But we don't normally talk about the tree being about knowledge of good and evil. And I think that it's not like the tree has fruit on it that's magic. And should you eat from that tree, suddenly you can pass all your exams and, you know all about the chemical elements and all that sort of stuff. By eating it, it didn't give Adam and Eve any greater knowledge than they already had. Right? It's just a piece of fruit. What sort of fruit was it, though? Some people over time have thought that it was an apple tree. And artwork that shows Adam and Eve eating from the tree they shouldn't have, show them eating an apple. I understand there's a number of different reasons why that might be. The word for apple in Hebrew sounds a little bit like the word for evil, and so some people think that's why it was associated. The Bible doesn't tell us what sort of a tree it was, but God has chosen to put this tree there, and he said to them they're not to eat from it. And it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I thought, well, why don't we explore a bit more? What does it mean to call it the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What exactly is this phrase, knowledge of good and evil? We often think about knowledge in terms of just the list of things that we can recite in an exam, the things that we've learnt or the things that we know. But knowledge in the Bible is a lot broader than that. Knowledge is also about experiences. And so I might say, I know that when I read the various bits and pieces, I don't know what the language for it is, the measurements for these chairs and how much they could weigh, could hold in terms of weight. I think they're rated to 130 kilograms, 140 kilograms, the chairs you're sitting on. Now, I might know that because I've read it, but it's not until I come with enough weight on me to make 140 kilograms and I sit in it that I'll actually know that the chair will hold that weight. And so my experience gives me a knowledge that's far beyond just my head knowledge. So there's that sense of knowledge. There's also the sense of knowledge sometimes in the Bible that talks about an intimacy between people where they know each other. There's nothing hidden from each other. And in that sense, you could say that Adam knew his wife Eve and she knew him, because at the end of chapter 2, they're both naked, but they're unashamed. They know everything about each other. There's total vulnerability and yet total security that's there as well. But what about this knowledge of good and evil? Well, there's another aspect of knowledge in the Bible, which is about discernment, being able to distinguish between right and wrong. So I'll give you an example. A little bit later on in 2 Samuel, there's a woman who comes to the king, King David, to seek his wisdom, because he is God's king. He's the one who is in authority. And this is what she says. Now, therefore, I've come to present this matter to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. Your servant thought, I must speak to the king. Perhaps the king will grant his servant's request. The king will surely listen in order to rescue his servant from the hand of this man who would eliminate both me and my son from God's inheritance. Your servant thought, may the word of my Lord the King bring relief. For my Lord the King is able to discern the good and the bad like the angel of God. May the Lord your God be with you. So here she's saying that King David has the ability to know what is the difference between what is good and what is evil. He has this knowledge, just like the angel of God, like God himself does. King Solomon, later on when he is chosen to be king, he prays this, Lord my God, you have now made your servant king in my father David's place. Yet I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. Your servant is among your people you have chosen, a people too numerous to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an obedient heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So here Solomon is also recognizing that knowledge of good and evil is something that is given by God to his people who are in charge. So if you go back to Genesis 2, though, and you look at when, in fact, Genesis 1, sorry, you look at when God decided to create people, go to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. So here God has made people to be like him, and the very first thing we see that that entails is the ability to rule. Rule over the rest of creation. God rules over all, and then the people were to rule under his authority. And Solomon recognized that when he asked God for the ability to discern between what is right and what is wrong, between good and evil, so that he could rule God's people the way that he should. Notice he says, give your servant an obedient heart. He wants to rule the way God has designated for him to rule, rather than to take it on for himself and choose to rule independently from God's direction. So he doesn't want to step out from under God's control and do his own thing. He wants to do what God wants him to do. So God, may I be obedient to you and give me the ability that I need to rule these people properly. And notice that earlier on, he says that he's just a youth. I am just a youth with no experience in leadership. So there's a sense in which this knowledge is also something that's about maturity and about perhaps development in morals over time. So we get this in Deuteronomy 1. The Lord was angry with me also because of you. This is Moses speaking to the people before they enter the promised land. He said, you will not enter there either. Joshua, son of Nun, who attends you, will enter it. Encourage him, for he will enable Israel to inherit it. Your little children, whom you said would be plunder, your sons who don't know good from evil will enter there. I will give them the land and they will take possession of it. There's a sense in which the children don't have the knowledge of good and evil. They haven't perhaps lived long enough yet to get that knowledge, or perhaps it's actually saying they're not in a position of authority to exercise decision-making over what is right and wrong. That is done for them by their parents. And you know that's true as you're growing up. Your parents dictate to you what is right and wrong in your home, and you don't get to choose for yourself what is right and wrong. And so there's also this sense of the knowledge of good and evil comes with maturity. I've got another verse up here. This is the expectation on God's people in the New Testament. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you, though, the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. And so there we see the maturity coming through for God's people. that they weren't able to distinguish between good and evil properly. So what's this coming back to the passage in Genesis? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to not eat from it would to be obedient to God. Would that mean they wouldn't develop this knowledge of good and evil? No, I don't think it means that at all. But I think it means that they would develop it according to God's timing. But by deciding to ignore what God had said and take it for themselves, they were acting autonomously. Now, what's this verse? I've already had that one. Autonomy. Autonomy means to have self-rule, to say, I want to decide what I will do and when I will do it. And we do this as children, right? Our parents give us a rule. We don't like it. We decide we're going to make our own decision on what we'll do. And so we act in rebellion or we act with autonomy, self-rule. The word auto, you're probably familiar with. Automatic, something that operates by itself. Nomi is probably a bit rare to you. We had the verse up from Deuteronomy and it had nomi at the end as well. Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy means second law, the second reading of the law. So God gave the law in Exodus chapter 20 and then we get it again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 as Moses explains it to the people. And here we have self-law, self-rule. They're a law unto themselves, might be the expression that we'd use. And so this is all about independence. Not submitting in obedience to God's rule, but deciding to choose to be their own rulers. So it could have been any tree at all. God could have chosen a plum tree, could have chosen an apple tree, could have chosen a vine, who knows. But by saying this particular tree you can't eat from, he's giving them the opportunity to be obedient to him. Now up at the local high school, in the rules and regulations for the students in the school, there's like lists and lists of rules. But in God's playground, there's only one rule. Don't eat from this particular tree. And there's a good motivation to obey. You know, the day you eat of it, you will die. Up at the high school, you know, you've got the systems of detention and all this sort of stuff. You're not going to die, but there's a whole process before you actually get suspended and so on. And the closer you get to suspension, the greater the motivation to behave, hopefully. It's a bit like basketball, 5,000 and you're out for the rest of the game. So there's no motivation early on in the game to stop fouling people. You just keep fouling them until you're up to three or four and then you start behaving. All right? Well, God had a very high motivation. The day you eat of it, you will die. But what happens in chapter 3 is along comes the serpent and he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any of the trees? And Eve says, no, no, we're free to eat from any of the trees. But we must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden or touch it or we'll die. And look at what the serpent says in chapter 3, verse 4. He says, no, you will not die. Right? He lies. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you would be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what he says there is true. That's exactly what will happen. But it'll be independent from God. It won't be the way God wants them to learn about good and evil, but it'll be by taking it for themselves. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, delightful to look at, and was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took it and ate it, as did her husband who was with her. First consequence, the eyes of both of them are opened. Doesn't mean they were going around with their eyes shut the whole time. But what it's saying is they realized because of their guilt that they had acted in rebellion against God and had done the wrong thing. And they were exposed as guilty. And so the first thing they try and do is hide their exposure by sewing fig leaves together to cover themselves physically. But then they hear God coming and so they then hide from him. And of course, when he questions them about what they've done, it gets worse because they won't take responsibility. He blames the woman. In fact, he blames God for giving him the woman. And then she blames the snake. Both of them were given authority to rule over the rest of creation, to rule over the serpent. But the serpent deceived them and ruled over them because they were obedient to the serpent's word rather than to God's word. And so their action in taking from the tree meant that death would come to them, as God had said. And the serpent's lie was exposed because God then judges them, and you can see with the judgment on the man, it says, "You will return to the ground since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust." And so here's this tree that God put in the garden so that they would choose obedience. But they were deceived by the serpent and they chose autonomy. And as a result, sin entered into the world and death that came from that. Well, what if you were Adam or Eve? How would you have gone with this? Well, just look at your own track record with your parents. How do you go with them? Do you keep being obedient to your parents every time they give you an instruction or not? I suspect if you're anything like me, that had you been in the garden, you probably would have made the same error. Well, the same act of rebellion. Let's not call it an error. That's to minimise it. Autonomy is what we all want. We don't like being told what to do and when to do it. We're told this in Romans 5. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all men because all sinned. That's why we live in a world where people die. And we're all contributors to that. Because we all continue to rebel against God. We don't physically take from a tree like Adam and Eve did, but every time we decide to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do, we act exactly like they did. We act with autonomy. So it's not a very friendly tree for us, is it? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, because what it does is it exposes the reality of who we are and our desires to control things ourselves. But did you notice that there was another tree that was in the middle of the garden as well? The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he'd formed. And the Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree, pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So one of the punishments was death, but another one comes at the end of chapter 3. Since man has become one like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. I take it that if they were to take from the tree of life, then they would have continued in a broken relationship with God forever. And God didn't want that to happen. And so he prevents them from taking from that tree by shutting them out of the garden and placing the cherubim there with a flaming sword so they can't get access to that tree. Because if they access that tree in a fallen state, out of relationship with God, that will make that state permanent. And so it's for their protection that God doesn't allow them to eat from it. Now, we're going to hear more about what God's plan is in the weeks ahead, because there's another significant tree we're going to look at next week where God deals with the problem of sin so that then they are able to have access to the tree of life, which we'll hear about in the third week. So you've already got a bit of a synopsis of what's coming up. But really, this week is an understanding that the tree of knowledge is a real tree, and it gave people the opportunity to be obedient to God, and yet they rejected it because they wanted autonomy, just like we do. And that causes a problem in our relationship with God. We're separated from his presence, so they're cut out from the Garden of Eden. We're separated from the tree of life, and we're facing death. It's not a good position to be in. And there's been a lot of talk recently because of Israel Folau about who goes to hell and who doesn't go to hell. Well, according to this, everyone goes to hell. but for what God will do to rescue people, which we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead. And hopefully, if you don't know what that is, then you'll come and talk with one of us about it before we get to next week, because I'm not going to go and talk about all that now. But I wouldn't want you to wait a week not knowing what God does to deal with that problem. I'm going to pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that it helps us to understand our relationship with you, what you've done for us. And as we look at this passage from the beginning of time when you placed Adam and Eve in the garden and there were those trees there and the tree of knowledge, that their decision to rebel against you and to seek to be like you before they were ready, before they had sufficient maturity, they took it in disobedience rather than in trusting in your word. Help us to recognize that we are no better than they are and that the consequences of their rebellion flow through to us and we are just as guilty because of our own rebellion. We thank you, though, that that's not where you leave us, but having cast them out, you protected them from being in that situation permanently by blocking them from the tree of life. But then you acted in your son Jesus so that access to that tree of life could be made possible once again. Father, help us to look forward to that news next week as we look at the tree of curse. Amen.